There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And Father, I just pray that as we gather right now with your word open, that we would come to you with open hearts, open minds to experience you by your spirit through your word, ultimately to become more like you. In your son's name, amen. Now guys, as we were going through scripture last week in the book of Deuteronomy, we were looking through this issue of marriage. And as we looked at that, really, God, looking at marriage and divorce, and really this call to be slow, is that when we looked at that, is that there was this moment where the Pharisees came to Jesus in a very insincere way and said, hey, can a man divorce a woman for any reason? And yet scripture and the law given wasn't for just any reason. It was if there was any uncleanness found. And then when they pushed him on that, when Jesus says, but that's not how it was supposed to be, that God made it for it to be man and woman, and that what the two joined together, let no one separate. And they go, oh, then why did Moses give us a certificate of divorce? It's because of the hardness of your heart. And what this really came down to is then we looked, is again, we saw there that what people will want to do is they'll want to look for people, these excuses, to cast away these relationships. And by the end of the section we were in, it says that you shall not have in your bag different weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house different measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Proverbs would say, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. And so as we looked at this, you start off a chapter and it's giving this issue on marriage, and then it ends with, hey, as much as God's saying, hey, it wasn't supposed to have this divorce or any uncleanness, and he gives this because of the hardness of man's heart. There's this certificate allowance. By the end of the chapter, what he's saying is going, but don't have these unjust scales. And again, we can just think into the monetary, but he's saying, no, this goes so much deeper, as Jesus again would be pressed in Matthew chapter 7. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And guys, this plank that obstructs our vision, that then we use these different scales, this abominable different scale is pride. Pride is that plank in our eye. And it is pride that uses unjust scales to use people and then cast them aside, excusing this corrupt, putrid selfishness through thoughtless, self-righteous separation. That we look at people and we become so blinded by our pride with this plank in our eye that then we use this abominable, unjust scale to try and point out uncleanness in people and use that as an excuse to separate ourselves from them. And God's saying, what he has joined together, let no one separate. And that's how all of that was being pulled in. And again, as Isaiah 64:6 would remind us, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. So Cohen, before you want to just end these relationships, before you want to just cut people out, before you want to just say, I see that uncleanliness for you and want to write out, Jesus says the only reason that that was even allowed is because the hardness of the human heart. But with a soft heart, with a humble mind, you can take the plank out of your eye to see, then I see that really there's an uncleanness in all of us. That all of my righteousness is like a filthy rag. Thank God that it is not based on my righteousness to have this eternal relationship and salvation through the Lord, but by on his righteousness imparted to me by faith. And that really got us to the fact that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so with that, look at with me, Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting verse 1. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. Now, yes, we jumped ahead quite a few chapters from last week. And you might be finding yourself going, okay, well, what are these blessings and cursing, especially that now that's a continuing language? In chapter 28, which really is a repeat of Leviticus 26, and we'll see again in Deuteronomy, is where God gives these, hey, this is the blessings that come through obedience, and this is the curse that comes with disobedience. Now, we've said this before, but when God goes out of his way to repeat himself multiple times, especially three times, we're going to want to listen. And so we're going to get there, but we're going to get there in the book of Joshua when they actually perform this task of standing on two mountains and declaring the blessings and the cursings. But he's talking about these from chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, again, repeated from Leviticus 26, that when these things come upon you, the blessings and the cursings, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Now in chapter 29, right after 28, you have, again, God setting up, hey, here's the blessings that come from obedience. Here is the curse of disobedience. And in fact, he's saying through this disobedience, and even the language that God is using this whole time, it's how much he wants to bless knowing the coming disobedience. Guys, we've been actually looking at this since the book of Exodus, that God says, this is what I want to do for you, but I know you're going to rebel. I know you're going to disobey, but here's what I want to give for you. Here's what your rebellion will bring. And then he goes as far as to remind them that this rebellion, this lie from the enemy, that there's such a thing as this secret self-isolated sin, I'm not hurting anyone, it doesn't exist. In fact, God says that this rebellion is going to cause a curse even upon the land that you live. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 23 through 29 says, the whole land, speaking of Israel, is a brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods they did not know, that he did not give to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. Then the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so again, God's saying, this is what's going to happen. This land, through your rebellion, is going to make Sodom and Gomorrah look like a walk in the park. That people are going to look at this land and go, what happened here? This land is so devastated. What happened? And they say, well, we know what happened. There were people who God brought out of Egypt, and they turned their back on him and started serving other gods, and this punishment was brought upon this land. And he said, I want you to remember that when you're in your place of rebellion. And that's something, guys, again, for you guys to hold on to, because there can be this thought that when you're facing the consequences of disobeying God, that somehow that God is done with you. that God is written you off, that he says, that's it, you've crossed the line, and yet that couldn't be further from the truth, because he's saying to them, here are the blessings I want to give you, here's what I know is going to happen in your rebellion, but when you get in that place, when you get in that place, I want you to remember what brought you there. It wasn't my will. I want you to know that while you're in that place of disobedience, that my mind is on you. And my blessings, I still desire to pour out upon you. And in this, there's kind of this warning to us in that last little verse there of 29. In 29:29, where it talks about the secret things belong to the Lord. You know, it's kind of funny to me if some people will scour this book. They want to get into the eschatology, fancy word for end time study. They want to see every image. They want to know every secret little detail that belongs to the Lord, and yet they live in complete rebellion to his word. Here it is, the revealed thing, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, to walk blamelessly with the Lord. He says, these things are revealed to you. That people want to know these little intricacies. They want to know all the symbolism and all the connections, and yet they walk in complete defiance to his word, to love him with all they are. And then he's saying, don't pursue these secret things and yet live blatantly opposed to his revealed word to you. That he loves you. That he has called you into relationship with him and wants to pour out these blessings. And again, so that you were not confused. When you're in that place, separated by rebellion, know that his mind is on you. And verse 2 says, and when you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all I command you today. That's repentance. That he is calling you, saying, I'm not saying I'm done with you. He's not saying get out of here. That he's saying, I know that this rebellion is coming. I know what your rebellion is going to bring upon you. And I am just turn. Guys, that forgiveness is right around the corner. That repentance, really, that is just that word that gets over churchized and we try and make it more. It is a change of mind, change of route. It's to say, you are heading down a path of destruction. That God is saying, look, your rebellion will lead into a path of destruction, but you can turn from that. That he is calling to you, go, this way is still possible. Until the day you're done on this earth, it is still possible to turn in repentance. It is that change of mind. Proverbs reminds us 28, verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That God is so, that he knows what's coming, but he's calling out to you that I have these promises, that I want to blot that out, that I've already paid the price for that sin. You don't have to live in that. That there's no world where you say, well, I've gone too far. There's no going back. God says, don't believe that lie. At any moment, it is a come to repentance to say, man, this place, I look around me and it's devastating. I have searched after and I find myself wanting with nothing. Completely enraged by the lies of this world as I've tried to fill my life with every counterfeit truth. And now I just found myself in desolation. He says, it is a turn. Turn that he would give refreshing and blot those out. And that he is so loving and so patient, he's willing to be misunderstood, as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come, not that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Again, that God is patiently waiting, but ever going, I have these promises for you. That's why Luke chapter 15 says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Guys, again, I just want you guys to know that this is one of the most amazing things about being in a relationship with God. I just want you guys to think about this. You can turn heaven into a party through your repentance. That for this moment, that this is what God does. He takes us at our lowest moments. We mess up in disobedience, things he knew we were going to do. And then says, but when we turn in repentance to him, it sets off the party horn. That they are praising God. That turn to repentance, it gets the drums beating. to know that that's what God can do in your life. He takes our biggest failures and can turn them into praise through repentance. That is the power of the cross. Continue on. You and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Again, guys, that promise of freedom is just around the corner. Do not believe the lie that you are too far gone. That is never the truth. You are never too far gone for the outstretched hand of the Lord. Verse 4, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Again, this language of even here, who's the one who does the work of the circumcision of the heart? And even here, that this language that Paul's going to pick up in Romans chapter 2, as he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is of the outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. That God gives us again this Shema, that he is one and calls us to love him with all our heart, soul, and strength. And then he says that even through repentance, he's the one who gives us the strength to do that. So again, when you find yourself going, if I'm true in my honesty, I can't do that. I don't have it in me. He says, I know. Let me do the work in you to give you that heart that will love him with everything that you are. That he doesn't command you to do something and then say, dance for me, monkey boy, dance. He's not some puppet master pulling a string, that instead he's revealing himself open-hearted to you to say, let me give you my heart. That the most fulfilling thing that you can ever do as you were made to glorify him is for him then to give you his heart to even be able to have the strength to do that. That the command he's commanded you, he knows that we in our weakness cannot do, and he says, so let me do that in you. Let me do that work. Again, the Shema made possible by the work of the Lord. Verse 7, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies, on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord with your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, this reminding us, guys, of God's faithfulness to his promise, the promise he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. His promise is not revoked because of our disobedience. That he is not telling them that you have crossed the line and I'm taking back my promise. No, in fact, quite the opposite. He is reminding them that his promises are true regardless of our ability to stay obedient. And that it's not, again, that you've crossed the line that God says, I'm done with you, but instead reminds us of his promises. And so here, again, his promise is not forgone for these people, but instead he's encouraging them by his character of faithfulness and love. This promise to return his people back to the land. Now, this is going to be twofold. Now, again, kind of spoiler alert, but everything God said was going to happen is going to happen. The people are going to rebel. The nation of Babylon will carry them off. And God is saying, when you're there, when it looks horrible, this promise I give you that I'm going to bring you back. But if you guys noticed actually through that passage we've been reading, is it kept using the phrase, under the heaven, the nations, over and over and over. When Martin Luther was making the German translation of Scripture, when he was taking this, it was one of the most amazing things, because modern day German, the language spoken, was basically made by Martin Luther, because there was 18 different dialects of German. And Martin Luther took the Scriptures and went, okay, what word would best hit all 18 dialects? So modern day German that they speak is because Martin Luther, as he was trying to communicate God's word, he used that as his basis. And as he was doing that, there are people who were reading this and they kind of scratched their head and said, we've got a problem here. Because we keep reading in the scripture about what God's going to do with Israel. And they're looking around during that day and go, there is no Israel. So how can God's word be true if there is no Israel? And so, unfortunately, we have some people, again, during the Reformation, a lot of reformers did this weird thing where they did this replacement theory where they kind of said, well, then it must not actually be Israel. It must be that he's just talking spiritually about the church. But then you had other people during that time that go, or time out, just a thought. God meant what he said. And that there's not an Israel now because they've been scattered throughout the nations, but there will be again. So I could try and put my view on what I think God meant, or maybe God meant exactly what he meant. And when he said he was going to bring them back from all over the world, he was going to do that. And in fact, that's exactly what he did on May 14th, 1948. As he brought them back together. And it's kind of funny because the pun is in the name. Israel is real. It's that it is a real place. It is a real people that God brought back together. And now you might be asking yourself, well, okay, Israel, but do you mean Palestine? Do I mean the British name for the land that they named after taking control from the Ottoman Empire, who took it from the Mamluks, who took it from the Crusaders, who took it from the Muslims, who had taken it from the Romans, who took it from the Jewish people? That land? You mean the British who decided to name the land that they took from the Jews after the Philistines, the perennial enemy giant clan of Israel, as if when the Romans took it over, they wanted to say, what would be like one of the most insulting things we could do to the people whose land we just took? I know, we'll name it after their enemy. But again, on May 14th, 1948, post-Holocaust, God brings this nation back together, recognized as this nation, that God was true to his word, that we got to see fulfilled. Well, not in my life, I wasn't around that time, but that we were able to see and we can look at that, yes, God was true to his word, fulfilled it in that very way. Now, again, God is awesome. Ironies of ironies, because again, Israel is real. I went there. You can walk it. Do you want to know what's so funny about the Romans taking it and naming it Palestine as if to stick their thumb in their eye? Do you know what you go and tour over and over and over when you go to Israel? Roman ruins. As if the Romans who took it went, oh, we're going to put it to them. We'll name it after the enemy. And then you go there, and what they spend most of the time is going, and here's this Roman city that was destroyed, and here's this Roman city that was destroyed. It's hilarious. As if God to say, you think you've got one on me. I see this thing in the grand scheme. But again, guys, something that you can, by your own, go through history and look at, that there were people who stopped for a moment and said, instead of trying to put my view on what scripture says, what if I just take it to mean what it means? And actually, there is going to be an Israel. So instead of trying to retranslate it at some date now, I'll just wait because God is faithful to his word. And I'm just getting to wait and see how he's going to do that. And so for your own life, again, when you find yourself in those places of desolation, know that God is a God who says, your enemy may think he has it up on you, but I am coming to set a ruin to that enemy, that we will walk upon the ruins of the enemy. And he wants to remind us of his promises and to say, this is where I'm calling you to wait on him, to know when you find yourself attacked and overwhelmed, and maybe because through disobedience you turned your back on him, you have a God who says, the return is right around the corner. Let's continue on. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. This promise that God is giving you, it's what he's saying is, because know that even when you're off in that place of rebellion, the word of God is not far off. That though you may pull away, God has not turned his back on you. Instead of saying, the word is near to you. How can you take confidence in the promises of God? Because he says, I never left you. You may have walked away, but I have stood by your side reminding you the word is near. That word spoken to us by John. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now again, I've tried to hammer this in. Again, you guys did great. A month ago when we were next door, I got to say, I was a little on the nervous side, but you guys didn't let me down. You guys are awesome. Because what we have tried to make very clear is the greatest commentary on Scripture is? And again, thank you guys. That was so great. I will be honest. There was a part moment like, oh man, if it goes crickets, all these adults are going to look at me going, what is that guy doing back there? But you didn't, so great. And so as we read this here in Deuteronomy, you go, okay, Deuteronomy 30, as we're reading this, it is, once again, the greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. Paul will take these exact words we just read out of Deuteronomy, and in Romans chapter 10, verse 15 to 13, it says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Sound familiar? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And with that, look at with me Deuteronomy 13, 30 verse 15 that we started with, our lens verse. In light of everything we've been looking at today, it comes to this main point. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Guys, it does not get any more simple than that. I get that it is not easy. It is not always easy to walk the life that we're called to. That's why he says he wants to give us the strength through him, not in our own flesh to do the work. But it is this simple. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It may not be easy to accept, but it's that simple. And so God stands before you this morning to say, this is what I present to you by my word. Life and good or death and evil? Your choice. Your choice. Are you going to choose life and good that I have for you? Or death and evil. Verse 16. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn and worship other gods and serve them. Again, he comes down to it. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. He's saying, I have poured out my blessings upon you. I have given it to you simply. But if that heart turns, as Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If that heart should turn away, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call on heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Again, that you have a God. I don't know if you guys are hearing this. And again, I know sometimes it's hard with tone. And I don't want to just put my own. I don't feel like I'm putting this on. But to me, it jumps off the page to me. As I hear a God who's saying, it is this simple choice. And then he doesn't go, which one you should choose. No, choose life. I die to give you life and give it to the full, he tells us. So he's saying, choose the good thing. That he's putting it, again, as plainly as we could in his desire for you to live that abundant life that is only found in him. He puts it simply and says, and choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Guys, this whole chapter of God saying there's this blessing of obedience, there is the curse of disobedience, and when you find yourself pulled off, when that heart, that deceitful, wicked heart pulls you off, you're not too far gone. I haven't left you. My word is near to you. Turn to me that you may live. Choose life. But our God is a gentleman. He will not put you in a headlock. So as you hear this again, I don't want to put tone in it, but I hear a God broken, open-hearted, bleeding heart saying, choose the life that I died for, not choose life, sucker. He's not going to pull you in there, but just to put it out before us and go, it's your choice, but here it is. And then again, to know, guys, know in your life that should you be led by that deceitful heart into a place of disobedience, do not believe the lie that says, well, that's it, he's done. No, he says, when you're there, remember that I told you, I knew that this is the consequence of that choice, but remember my promises. And so he ends the chapter reminding them that my promise that goes back generations and four generations, that by simple repentance of changing your mind, of trying to do things based on your definition of what is right and wrong, by his definition of what is life and good and death and evil, like that tree in the garden, are you going to pluck it from yourself and bring the curse upon yourself? Or are we simply going to trust that he has taken that curse upon himself? And he's saying, let me have already taken the curse upon. Don't then take it up yourself. He already did that for us. The very curse of the ground, the thorns placed upon his head. To say, I have taken that on. You don't need to go there, but should you know that forgiveness is right around the corner and that you can take your lowest, most messed up moment in your life and turn heaven into a party by repentance. That is the power of the cross. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So as Psalm 37:4 reminds us, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And how? Well, we read it earlier. Verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So that is our choice each and every day. That is your choice this morning. Choose life. Let's pray. And God, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that even though we may in our flesh fail, God, we do fail, always in our flesh. But Lord, you have come that we may have life and have it to the full, that we can live not by the flesh, but by your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon everyone in this room. God, and if there is someone in this room who's not eternally secure in you by simple faith, God, would they make that choice today? To choose life. They don't have to continue to walk in this path of disobedience that leads to destruction. But Lord, we can come to you, broken and all, that you may, God, do as you so desire to do, to bring refreshing and blot out our sin. God, thank you again for who you are and who you've made us to be by your cross. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatsSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.